Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hallelujah. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that in our lives there's always opportunities to be in need. There's always opportunities, Father, to look to you to meet that need. And we can come boldly before the throne of grace today. We can come boldly because you've invited us, you've given us access. As we've just worshiped you and sang those songs, there's so many times in those words that we've been able to say we have access because of what Jesus has done for us. We just thank you for that boldness to come before the throne of grace and find what we need, the grace, your ability to help us no matter what we're facing. We just give you glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this verse is one of those verses that can get quoted quite a bit. Come boldly before the throne of grace. We almost have to back up because the word says, let us therefore. And every time we see the word therefore, we stop and see what it's there for. It's always referring back to the verse right in front of it. So let's go back to verse 14. Seeing then, Hebrews 4:14, that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he's saying Jesus is our high priest. And then he says, because of that, we can come boldly unto the throne of grace. You know, in the old covenant, only the high priest was able to go into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest was allowed with the blood of a sacrifice for the cleansing and the atonement of the nations. Was he able to come into that Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God in the tabernacle, and then offer that sin offering to cleanse the people so that God could come and dwell among his people. And so here we are now looking at the fact we don't have to go through all those sacrifices. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't have to find that tabernacle. We're the tabernacle now. Amen? We're the living tabernacle, and he has taken up residence in us. Seeing that we have a high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. You know, when things are going difficult and you're having a hard time and you need help, that's the time that you sometimes start talking the problem instead of the answer. You start discussing it and with everyone and telling everyone how bad it is rather than talking to God who's got the answer. Amen? And so it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Why? Because our great high priest, Jesus, has gone before us. He's been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's been tempted in every way that we can be tempted. And he has consecrated a way for us. And he endured every temptation for us. And yet the Bible says, without sin. Now you go back to Matthew 4 or other synoptic gospels, and you realize that when Jesus was first called into his ministry, in a sense released into his ministry, let's put it that way, the first thing he did was he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And as he came out of that time of consecration, who's the first person that met him? Satan. Isn't it amazing that every time you make a decision to really make a commitment for God, who's the first one that meets you after that commitment? Huh? Isn't it amazing how Lucifer just loves to come along and try to mess up your plans? And so here's Jesus coming out of the wilderness. He's just had this experience previously where God revealed and manifested himself, said, this is my beloved son. And what's the devil say the first thing out of his mouth? Well, if you're really the Son of God, who do you think you are really? Now, thank God Jesus, even though he had been fasting and praying and he'd been consecrating himself and he could have been physically or even emotionally in a weakened state, but I think he was strengthened with might in the inner man personally after you spend that time in the presence of God. He comes out, and when that temptation hit him, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. He said, it is written. What did he use? The word, the sword of the Spirit. He used the word to speak to that circumstance. He spoke the word against those temptations. And I think it's interesting. It says he was tempted and endured in every kind of temptation that we can imagine. Spirit, soul, and body. Every single temptation that we can imagine, he endured it. Yet without sin. And I think the real sin there that I always think about in Matthew chapter 4 was probably the sin of unbelief. Allowing himself to question, you know, you're right, I wonder if I am the Son of God. I haven't done anything spectacular yet. I haven't done anything to prove it. I'm just taking it by faith. And what's the devil come along and do? Questioning, asking, and challenging that faith. And so here we have an opportunity. He says, let us hold fast to our profession, our confession of faith in him, our confession that with boldness we can come before the throne of grace. The key here is that we've been invited into his presence. We aren't barging our way in. We aren't forcing our way in. He has invited us in. We can approach him with an attitude of reverence. You know, we've been talking about the fear of the Lord and a change of heart and all these things over the last few months. And this whole concept of an invitation, I think, is powerful because with it comes the fear of the Lord. We're walking in with an attitude of reverence, not an attitude of arrogance, not out of pride. We walk in with an attitude of awesome reverence for who we are about to meet, and he's invited us into his presence. Now, regardless of who might be the President of the United States, if you were invited to the White House, what do you think you would do? You think it would just act flippantly about it and like, oh, you know, yeah, I got my invitation. Well, no big deal. I'd take it seriously, even if I didn't agree with the guy's politics. I'd take it as an opportunity to get in his presence and just lay hands on the guy. Shake his hand and believe God that whatever I'm doing is going to impart to him. Amen. If I'm having an audience with someone that has a high office, because I respect the office. The man has to earn the respect, but I still respect the office. I don't care if it's a senator, or if it's the mayor, whoever it is. You know, I'm being on the HBA board, working with Highland Fest for many years. I was rubbing shoulders with some of the politicians here, met some of the senators and the mayor and all that. And most of them, I didn't agree with their politics. But I still honored them. I still greeted them. I still behaved myself as much as my flesh sometimes didn't want to. But you know, you still have to show that respect. You have to respect the office. You have to honor, give, doesn't the Bible say give honor to whom honor is due? That is a commandment that we still should live by. Now, here we come into the presence of God himself. He's invited us in. We approach him with an attitude of reverence. Why? Because Jesus has accomplished something for us. He is that high priest and he has gone before us so that we can approach that throne with boldness and with confidence. But most, and this is where the body of Christ is hurting, without any sense of guilt or condemnation. This is the key here. I can come boldly because I am allowed to come, not because of guilt and condemnation. I can come in because of my righteousness. He made me righteous. Righteousness means I am in right standing with him. I'm right there standing with him. That's what righteousness means. Now, Luke chapter 5, verse 32 in the Message says this. I'm here inviting, and I'm paraphrasing in the middle, all of you, an invitation to a changed life, changed inside and out. So what is this invitation for? A changed life. You know, there's a lot of people that want to become Christians or get hang around Christianity or go to certain churches, but they don't really want to change. They want to continue in their lifestyle. They make excuses for a particular lifestyle or particular actions. And yet, if Jesus Christ himself stood there before them and they had to give an account for their life, one of the things he's going to ask them about is that invitation. Have they made some adjustments since they received that invitation? You know, if I'm working in my garage and I got my old dirty clothes on and I've been mowing the lawn or I've been doing something, and then all of a sudden the invitation comes and it says, well, we want you down at the governor's mansion in 25 minutes. Oh, all right, well, let me finish this up first. I got some weeds to whack here first. And then I walk in there and I got my hat on, I got my grubs on. Yeah, I heard the governor wants to see me. Do you think that I would probably be allowed in the mansion dressed like, I look like the gardener, you know, I walk in there. So where'd you just come from? I don't know, I just got this invitation. There's something about that invitation that we need to honor. There's something about that invitation we need to take seriously. And that invitation says, come in for a changed life. Don't stay the way we are. Every time we come into the presence of God, I hope and I trust that you go home with something a little more about Him in your life. Every time we come to church, you're being equipped with one more nugget of truth. You say, well, I don't know what I got out of it. You may not even consciously be aware of what that seed was planted in your heart today. But I believe God's going to water it. God's going to speak to it. God's going to cause it to grow, because the seed will grow all by itself. The seed knows how to grow. There's some things that are going on in our lives that we can't consciously look back and say, oh yeah, I remember I heard that message on such and such a Sunday and so and so speaker, and that just changed my life. Now there's some messages like that that have really changed my life. But you know, overall, it's a gradual process of growth. We go from glory to glory, from faith to faith. And there's something about that transitional growth, that transformational growth, that is gradual. God's all about slow, steady, consistent, powerful growth. Now we've received this invitation. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 in the Message says this. So friends, confirm God's invitation to you. His choice of you. I like that one. Don't put it off. Do it now. Do this and you'll have your life on a firm footing. The streets paved and the way wide open into the eternal kingdom of your Master and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he's saying, friends, confirm God's invitation to you. How many of you know what an RSVP is? I looked it up. I actually got the definition. Hopefully you have that up there for me. RSVP stands for a French phrase. Now, I don't speak French. I barely speak English. I speak American. Répondez, s'il vous plaît. Hey, that was pretty good, eh? Says, which means, simply, please reply. The person sending the invitation would like you to tell him or her whether you accept or decline the invitation. That is, will you be coming to the event or not? Etiquette rules followed in most Western cultures require that if you receive a formal written invitation, you should reply promptly. Boy, we have a lot of people that break etiquette. I send out things all the time, emails, invitations to meetings, emails to different ministers, because I hold statewide district meetings for all the ministers I'm responsible for and so forth. And it's amazing how many don't bother to respond. I guarantee if they sent something out, they'd want to know. Do unto others as you would what? So this RSVP. So friends, confirm God's invitation to you. Have you responded to His RSVP? His choice of you. He chose to invite you into His presence. He chose to say, I want you to come to church on Sunday morning and hang out with me for a little while. So, well, I don't like all those people at church. Well, then you're not going to like heaven. Why? Because all those people that are at church are going to be in heaven with you. In fact, God may just make you live next to them. Oh, I love God, but I don't love the church. Then you got a problem. See, we need to love the church. That's God's body. That's Jesus Christ in the flesh today, so to speak. And so when we respond to this invitation, it's an invitation to a changed life, changed inside and out, so that we can be and do what God has asked us to be. That's coming in with boldness. We have access with boldness into His presence so that we can be and do those things that He wants us to be. Act on those things He wants us to do. But it takes grace to do that. It takes His mercy sometimes to help us get through those things. But all of it comes to this idea of boldness. Boldness. Now, when you talk about boldness with some people, they don't even understand what that means. They just think of it being arrogant or cocky or, you know, in your face. Oh, man, that guy's really bold. No, he's just loud. See, boldness, I did a lot of study in this, looked at a lot of different scriptures. You run a lot of different references, different translations. Boldness, confidence, assurance, some of these words are very interchangeable. But throughout scripture, boldness falls into primarily two categories for us as a believer. Primarily, boldness has to do with our access into God's presence, and that access in being bold in prayer. Most of the time they were bold in prayer. We'll look at some scriptures possibly here in a minute. The other aspect was bold in the words that we spoke. They were bold speaking. Let's look at a few of those. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. I chose this one first because I want to get past one of the things that some people just get hung up on, and that's whether or not God is judging people today or not. And, you know, I always have to remind people that Jesus already paid for that judgment. Now, we may reap what we've sown, but that's not necessarily the judgment today of something that God has just decided, you know, he's fed up with me or you and gonna zap you with something. But yet I hear people saying, well, you know, God's not happy with that, so he's judged so-and-so, and he gave them cancer. I don't think there's any cancer in heaven for him to give. That's part of the curse down here on the earth. Hello? 1 John 4:17. Love has been perfected among us in this. What's been perfected? Love. Now remember, it's love that he's talking about. We looked at this last week when we were talking about the different types of things concerning the fear of God and love, and perfect love casts out all kinds of fear, the negative kind of fear, not the awesome standing in reverence of God fear. Love has perfected among us this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. That ought to just set you free right now. You should be jumping around, shouting, getting excited. Why? Because as he is, how is Jesus right now? Free? You think he's sick? You think he's broke? Oh, he's depressed. Looking at the church, I'm surprised he's not. Huh? As he is, present tense, if you're going through a tough time at any time, stop and say, Jesus, how are you in the midst of all this? Because as he is, so am I right now in this world, in this worldly situation, I ought to be just as Jesus is. And if I'm not just as Jesus is, then I need to change. Then I need to have some of that transformational power. If I'm not just as Jesus is, then I ought to get some boldness and come stand before him again and go into that throne of grace. Because on the day of judgment, I should have boldness. On the day of judgment, I know that I've already passed through darkness and death and everything else, and I can stand before him without any sense of guilt, condemnation, because I've already been here before. In boldness. And yet so many Christians, it amazes me how many Christians are still timid and afraid to really go into the throne of grace and talk to God boldly about your situation, about what you're dealing with, about what you're facing. He's got the answer. He's got the solution. He's got the mercy and the grace. That covers both sides of it. You know, I've heard different versions of it, you know, what grace is, what mercy is, and then I've heard them flipped around. It all depends on who the author is, and they want to disagree. It doesn't matter. Mercy basically means I get the benefits of God when I don't deserve it. Grace is, I get the benefits of God because Jesus deserved it. That still means I don't deserve it, so I guess to me they're synonymous. I mean, they both come at me because of what Jesus has done. I can obtain mercy and find the grace to help because I'm in a situation. But I need to come with the right attitude. I need to come with humility and a humble attitude, but I have every right to come boldly before the throne of grace, because I have access. Because of my high priest. Not because of what I've done. My faith is in what? Him, Jesus. This is the message of the gospel. My faith is in Christ. My salvation is because of Him. So when I look at 1 John 4:17, I can come boldly, and even on the day of judgment, I'm not standing there in fear of what's going to happen. I'm standing there in the fear of the Lord in awesome reverence because of who He is and what He's already done in my life. Because as He is, He's righteous, He's holy, He's already resurrected, He's already defeated death, hell, and the grave. As He is, guess what? So am I. Do we really understand that? Do we really get a hold of that? But that's what love is perfected. And if we haven't understood that yet, then love got some more work to do on us. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. Paul's talking to the Ephesian church about praying. He says, I want you to pray for me that utterance may be given to me. Why? That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So we should speak boldly. Some translations say speak plainly. But what are we speaking? The mystery of the gospel. We're speaking the mystery of the gospel. See, so what's happened is some people say, well, I can speak boldly my political views. Well, that's great. Do they line up with truth? Do they line up with the gospel? I think you can be bold about anything you believe in. 1 Thessalonians 2:2 says this, again about bold, being bold in God to speak forth the mystery. He says, 1 Thessalonians 2:2, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated, so suffering, treated spitefully, at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Some say much affliction, much distress. See, even when you're in difficulty, you're supposed to do what? Speak the gospel of God. Speak that mystery boldly. You speak it in such a way that you are able to get it across, and half the time you need to listen to it ourselves, don't we? To reassure ourselves and encourage ourselves. Philippians chapter 1, verse 14. Most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Or in other words, they're not afraid of the consequences of standing up and speaking the mystery of the gospel. He said, they look at me and they realize, even the guards there, if you read the whole context, Paul's saying the guards are very aware that he's in there for the wrong reason, that he's in there because of the gospel. And then Paul goes on later in that chapter and says, you know, some people think, well, if they preach, they'll get me in trouble. He says, fine. Either way, Christ is being preached. It doesn't matter, but I'm going to be bold about it. And thank God other people are starting to get bold about it. What are they speaking? The mystery of the gospel. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. Verse 29. In Acts chapter 4, it's a very interesting scenario. I won't read the whole thing. Let's just read this portion and then I'll put it into context for you. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Uh-oh, here, trouble again. Here we go, suffering, spitefully being treated, conflict, chains, fear. I mean, all those scriptures we just looked at, in every situation, they're either praying or speaking under duress. How was their response? To be bold in the Lord. So now listen to this. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all timidity and humility and sensitivity. Is that what it says? No. There's nothing in here about being politically correct. Hello? It says, Lord, we're being threatened. Lord, this isn't right. Now I want you to grant unto us, Lord, give us boldness so that we can speak your word. Stretch forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, and I don't think it was a moment of silent prayer, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God quietly. With what? Boldness. Here they are being threatened. Now you got to remember, earlier in chapter 4, Peter and John, verse 14, when it says that they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and it says, one marvelous thing, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. I don't know if that's good or not. Some people look at us and say, we've perceived that you are unlearned and ignorant. That means I may not know what you know, but I know somebody you don't know. That makes all the difference in the world. I may not have the education. I may not have gone off to, you know, some place of higher learning and gotten my doctorate in theology. I don't need to study God. I need to know God. There's got to be something better than just theology. That just means the study of God. Theo, God, and ology, study of. There should be, you know, theonosis, the knowing of God. Amen? There should be a class on that, or a doctorate, or a degree in theonosis. Why? Because when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, but listen to the rest of the verse in verse 13. They marveled and they took knowledge of them. Why? Because they've been with Jesus. They saw something in them that they recognized that Jesus had. Because those Pharisees and those scribes, they tried to do everything they could to shut Jesus up. And he wasn't moved by it. He just kept doing what he knew to do because he had access to heaven. He had access to the Father. And he says, I only do those things the Father tells me to do. That gave him boldness to act under pressure. It gave him the boldness to act even when he was threatened. I don't think there was an ounce of pride or arrogance in Jesus when he combated and confronted those religious leaders. Now, he called them some not so nice names. People said, oh, that was really mean, Jesus. You shouldn't say that. That's a bad word. Well, take it up with him when you see him. He had boldness and confidence to walk into the things of God and speak them with boldness. We can pray with boldness. I don't care if you're being persecuted at work. I don't care if family members, relatives think you're an idiot. You're an unlearned and ignorant person. You know, there's obviously some people that look at you and sometimes they think, you believe that stuff still? Oh, that's just old thing. Yeah, that's just myth. That's just, you know, that's just thousands of years old. How could you possibly believe that? And my question is, how could you not? Having been where they were and where I am now, I know the difference. I used to think I knew everything. And I found out that's being unlearned and ignorant because I didn't know him. I didn't have access to him. Well, he had invited me in, but I rejected that invitation. I didn't send in my RSVP. You know, etiquette would have been, oh, people kept inviting me. They kept giving me formal invitations. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus. Do you know what this is right here? This Bible is a written invitation. This is a formal invitation to all of humanity to come and spend eternity with Christ. All of humanity has been given this written invitation. And proper etiquette would be for all of humanity to reply and to send in their RSVP and say, yes, I will attend that great day. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Now, they didn't stop there with just speaking. They want boldness to go to the next step, to act on what they're saying, to act on what they were believing, to act on what they were praying. How? By stretching forth thine hand to heal. Now, notice, whose hand are they asking about? They're talking to God, are they not? So when they're talking about thine, I know this is King James, but whose hand are they really, are they talking about their hands? No, they're talking about God's hand. But now if we're talking about God's hand in the earth today, whose hands are God's hands today? Ours, the church, the body of Christ. So when he's praying about the servants, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand through using their servants to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. So when you use the name of Jesus, when you lay hands on people in the name of Jesus, when you agree in prayer in the name of Jesus, when you do that with all boldness because of Jesus, you're asking God to come in on that scene. And yet so many times we think, well, should I do this? What are they going to think? Well, if I ask them, they'll probably say no. Let them say no. Just don't make that decision for them. Sometimes that's the biggest problem we have. I know I've done it. I've struggled on the inside when God sometimes deals with me. I want you to go talk to that person. I want you to ask them about laying, you know, pray. Can you pray for them? And I'm thinking, why bother? They're going to tell me no. He says, that's not for you to decide. I want them to say it. I want them to say no. Because I don't want them to stand before me and say, oh, I never heard. Did you catch that? See, our responsibility isn't to make that decision and predetermine what their response is going to be. Their determination is up to them. So when we are prompted, if God speaks to you, if you give that little urging on the inside of you, I want you to talk to that one. I want you to bring this up next time you see them. I want you to bring this up. There's a great opportunity. They just opened the door. They were talking about something and asked that question. Well, is it all right? Can I pray for you? Well, I don't know if that's permissible where I work. Do you get a coffee break? You have lunch? You're on your time. I know some lawyers that'll defend you. Come on. But we've been intimidated. We've been told, oh, you can't do that. We've been told, don't preach by the name of Jesus. Isn't that exactly what those Pharisees and those religious leaders did to Peter and John in Acts chapter 4? And they turned right around and went right back out and did it again. With boldness. With boldness. And signs and wonders followed. And the church was birthed. Let's go back to 1 John 5. We've looked at this and let's look at it again. 1 John 5, verse 13. John, later in his life, is writing to the church. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. He's writing to believers now. That you, those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God, may know something. What? That you have eternal life. If you believe in the Son of God, you know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Why does he say that? Because some people were hanging around. They thought Jesus was going to come back right away. They thought things were going to change immediately. They thought God was going to establish his kingdom. And there were people, in a sense, going back into their Jewish heritage. There were people rejecting the gospel after a season and after a time. And John had lived long enough to see many of the people martyred, but he also saw many people backslide and go back into the world. And in a sense, reject Christ and reject the gospel. Well, it didn't happen the way you said it would happen. Well, it didn't work the way you said it was going to work. I don't believe that anymore. Well, the only thing you're really supposed to believe is in the name of Jesus and on eternal life, and all the rest is just extra. Here's the problem. We've been selling the gospel and some of the benefits of the gospel. And then when people don't get those benefits, they reject the gospel, when in all reality, all you had to sell was eternal life. I come out of a sales background. And one of the greatest problems that I would have when I would train salespeople is the fact that they would oversell the product or promise something that they could not deliver. Now, see, Jesus can deliver it, but the problem is we get ourselves in the middle, and I may sell something, but I may not have control of when it's going to get delivered. You ever bought something, and the salesman says, ah, we'll have it there by next Friday. By noon, no problem. Free delivery, you got it. You ever had a salesman like that? Because they want the sale. They're going to do everything because the customer's going to be happy. I want to be happy. So we sell the gospel that way. And then people come into the church, or they come into Christianity, and gee, I haven't got my Cadillac yet. You said we could prosper. God's going to prosper me. God's going to heal me. I got the sniffles. I still got these allergies. What's going on? I thought Jesus was the healer. I'm stepping on toes, I can tell. What happens here is the fact that if we don't rightly divide the truth and give people the gospel for the purpose of knowing Christ, number one is that I may know Him, have access to Him, with all boldness coming into His presence. Because in this world, I can be as He is. And He is prospering. He is healed. He has the peace of God that passes all understanding. He is righteous. He is holy. He is able to say no to every temptation. These things have I written to you who believe, that you may know, that you may continue to believe. Verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him. Why? Because we believe, we know, we have this eternal life, and we can continue to believe in the name of Jesus. Now, because of all that, because of verse 13, setting the stage, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. That's faith. That's being purposefully determined to say, I know Him. I believe in Him. I will continue to believe in Him because this is the confidence that I have in Him, the boldness that I have in Him. In fact, the Message puts it this way. My purpose in writing is simply this, that you who believe in God's Son will know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life and that the reality is not, and the reality and not the illusion. And how bold and free when they become in His presence, freely asking according to His will, sure that He's listening. And if we're confident that He's listening, we know that what we've asked for is as good as ours. We are bold and we are free because we're in His presence. Freely able to ask according to His will. Well, how do I know if it's God's will? Find it in the Bible. Find the promise right here in the Bible. Find it in the mouth of two or three witnesses. There are plenty of things that God has promised that you can go to Him and say, Father, You've said this. And You've said it over here. And You've said it over here. I'm standing on those verses. Thank You, Father, for Your word to work in my life. The Amplified puts it very simply in verse 14. This is the confidence, the assurance. I love this. The privilege of boldness. That's actually what that word means. You know, when we think of the word confidence, we think of someone being self-confident. Like, oh yeah, I'm confident. But it actually means it carries the meaning of the privilege of boldness. Now notice what it says next, which we have in Him. See, if you're not in Him, that's why you're not feeling that boldness. We are sure that if we ask anything, make any request, according to His will, in agreement with His own plan, He listens to and hears us. There's something about that boldness. There's something about being in His presence, being in Him, that makes us sure that we can ask anything because I know it's according to His will. I'm not asking something contrary to His will. You know, it's sad, but when we were at Rhema, every now and then you'd get a young Christian, get down there, and they'd look around. We saw this, a couple different young ladies. We'd overhear these conversations. You know, we'd had some of the younger people over at our house. And we'd hear these different conversations. Well, did you hear about Sister So-and-so? Yeah, what about her? Well, she's disclaimed that she's going to marry Brother So-and-so. You heard that when you were Rhema? Ay, ay, ay. Yeah. Not even met the guy, but he's hot. Yeah, but you're not. You don't come to Rhema and by faith claim your mate. We used to joke about it, call it Rhema Bridal Training Center. instead of Bible training center for a while. You don't use faith for selfish reasons. And you can't use your faith to override someone else's will. And you can't use faith and force God to answer a prayer outside the will of God. Hello? This all is based on knowing the will of God. So before you even pray, get into the Word. Before you even pray, get into His presence and ask Him, what should I be praying for? What is His will in this situation? How do I determine what His will is? Find those promises. There's plenty of them. And when I find those promises, this is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege of boldness that I have because I'm in Him and He's in me, that I can ask anything, I can make any request according to His will, in agreement with His will, and He hears me and it is done. By faith I see the answer. All because of this high priest that has gone before. All because He has given me access. All because I am in Him and He is in me and He is my high priest and made the way. His blood, His sacrifice has made the way. That's what Hebrews 4 was talking about. That's what all these other scriptures that we've looked at have talked about. Let's wrap it up with this. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, last scripture. Well, maybe. You never know what else may pop up as I'm preaching. But this is the last one we're probably going to look at. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. We're talking about boldness and access, our confidence, our assurance, this privilege of boldness. Boldness in speaking, boldness in praying, boldness in believing because of who we are in Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Gee, it sounds like we've heard those in other verses, haven't we? Here it's saying it again. We have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Verse 20. By a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We could say boldness too. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. King James says faith. It's the word elpis, which means a confident expectation. So that's why some people translate it faith. But it's faith. Faith is the substance of what? Things hoped for. So they both interact here. That's one of those combining words that gives you both pictures. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So here's this whole passage, this picture. He's talking about having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. He is our high priest. We found that out from earlier in Hebrews chapter 4 and some other verses we looked at. But I love verse 20. By a new and living way. Not the old covenant way. Not through works. Not through sacrifices that we do. Listen to me, because this is where religion gets in here. Every single one of us might have been brought up and tempted with the opportunity to do some kind of works to get God to pay attention to us, to get God to listen to us, to get God to answer our prayer. That's works. My actions are a response to what He's provided. My actions are not there to get Him to respond. I don't know how else to get that across. Faith is my response to His faithfulness. My faith is not me persuading God that I'm worthy. Are you listening to me? Many of us were brought up under religious denominations that ingrained us, whether we realize it or not, we were leavened with this concept of works. If you pray enough, if you give enough, if you fast long enough. I mentioned Wednesday night at service. Last Wednesday was Ash Wednesday. It's the beginning of the Lenten season. How many of you are aware of what we're in the middle of Lent. Some of you are like, Lent? Don't even know what it is. It went, you know. Some of you old Catholics know about it. Did you miss the little ashes on your forehead the other night? Huh? I could have got some for you if you wanted it. You don't need it. All it is, again, is an opportunity for you to try to say something to the world, try to show something to God sometimes. I'm sure there's good people who have sincere hearts and all that. Honestly, please don't misunderstand me. But I also know from 2 months' experience how many people depend on those outward works to make themselves feel accepted, to make themselves feel like it's okay to come to God because, you know, I'm just so unworthy. No, you're not. You're the righteousness of God if you're a believer. If you've been born again, God made you righteous. You have every right to come in there. As a child of God, you have every right to come boldly before the throne of grace. I know I've used this illustration 100 times, but it still speaks. My kids never crawled into the kitchen, "Oh, Daddy, can I please have something out of the refrigerator? I'm so hungry and thirsty. Oh, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." No, they just go to Mom because they know they should give it to them. They didn't come in begging. You know, if there was something in the refrigerator, I guarantee you, if you wanted to keep it, you'd better hide it. Because someone else is going to go boldly in there and probably eat it. Hello. Go boldly. Why? Because you have a sense of responsibility and ownership. Like, hey, this is mine too, man. Glory to God. Thanks, Mom. That's great stuff. I was saving that for your father for lunch tomorrow. Too bad. Huh? No sense of guilt or condemnation. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest. Enter into where? Who was the only person allowed into the holiest? The high priest. Jesus. We saw in Hebrews 4 that he already made the way for us. He consecrated the way for us. He opened the door for us. I believe that imagery that on the cross it says that the veil was torn from the top to the bottom. That's an important phrase because God tore that veil from the top to the bottom, not from the bottom from towards heaven, from heaven towards humanity, to saying, I am releasing the power of God. I am releasing myself into the world. Jesus just bought and paid for the rest of humanity, and now I'm loose on the earth. It is finished means all this other stuff of me having to separate myself from humanity, now I can finally come and inhabit the praises of my people in a way I've never been able to do before. We are now his holy habitation. I don't know about you, but that just gives me such power and boldness to come before the throne of grace when I have every right to say, Father, you told me to do this. You've invited me in here. You've asked me to have access with boldness into this. That should be so encouraging to us. Through the veil, that is his flesh, we've been given access. Now again, with humility, not prideful, with humility, no longer the works of the law. Then he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That was me, sorry. Full assurance of faith. You know, Ephesians 3:12 says this, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. What? Through him. Through faith in him. The message says, when we trust in him, we're free to say whatever needs to be said, and we're bold to go wherever we need to go. That's pretty blunt. We're free to say whatever needs to be said, and we're free to go, bold to go, wherever we need to go. Where do you need to go? Huh? Do you need to go into the throne room to obtain mercy, to find grace to help in a time of need? Then go. Are you free to speak the truth in a situation? Are you free to speak to that mountain? Are you free to speak and declare the gospel, the mystery? That's what Ephesians 3:12 was saying. That we have boldness and access with confidence through him, through our faith in him. So let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us do what? Hold fast the confession of our hope or our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works in one another. Let us exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Again, we don't know what day is approaching. We don't know when Christ is going to return. But the safe policy is live as if he's coming back tonight. But prepare as if we have to have the next generation ready to receive him. Amen? Let's do it with boldness because we have access into his presence. Father, we just thank you again for your word. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for that boldness. Father, I pray specifically for those here today that this week they'll recognize an opportunity that you're going to bring across their path. They will recognize and be very aware, Father. You'll speak so plainly to their hearts. This is it. This is the time. This is one of those opportunities. Because we are humble and submit ourselves to you, we can be bold towards those things that need to be prayed and those things that need to be said. We thank you, Father, that because we have access to your grace and your mercy, let our words be seasoned with grace. Let our words be persuasive. Let our words be piercing. Let our words be like a sword that gets into their heart. Thank you, Father, as your word says in Hebrews 4. The word is quick and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we're bold to do exactly what you said to do so that your word will go in there and discern a person's thoughts, a person's intents, a person's heart. And they'll have to take inventory. They'll have to respond. They will have to RSVP to your invitation. To a changed life. Thank you, Father. And we're not done being changed. We're still in that process of transformation. Help us, Lord, when we are dealing with difficult situations, when we might feel persecuted or conflict, that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We'll speak your word with truth. We'll speak your word in love. But we won't be intimidated. And we won't be silenced. We will speak boldly as you give us the words to speak. Everyone agreed, said, Amen.